This is refuting religious pluralism, part four. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank you, Lord, that we can freely celebrate in this country, though there are some scary things on the horizon. But we can continue to gather in your name and worship you all year long, but especially during the Christmas season. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the freedom that we have, that in third world countries or in Islamic regimes or in communist nations, that freedom is not there. And many Christians are being put to death for their faith. We thank you for the freedom that we have, Lord. As we enter a new year, we just pray, Lord, that you would empower us. You would revive us. Just empower us to be all that you called us to be this year. We ask your forgiveness for any mediocrity that we had last year. We just pray that you help us to be all you called us to be this year so we'd impact others in our community with your love and your salvation message. I pray, Lord, that though the world wants to water down the gospel and remove Jesus from Christmas, that we would understand that if we take Jesus out of the picture, there is no salvation. That there is no salvation found in any of the world's religions except Christianity, because salvation comes only through your Son, the Lord Jesus. That if our neighbors or our relatives or co-workers are good people, quote-unquote good people in our book, that's not good enough. We have a totally holy and righteous God who demands perfection, and none of us have that. We all fall short. So the only way for us to be saved is to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. He died for our sins, and then his perfect righteousness is credited to our account, which gives us entrance into heaven. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would remind us over and over again that we would never, ever forget that salvation comes only through your Son, Jesus, and that we would never be tempted to water down your gospel message. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to boldly proclaim your truth, and that I would not lead anyone astray. Guard me from error today, so that you would open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and so that even when the world ridicules us, and even if it gets to the point where they persecute us, we will never deny your Son's name, and we will always acknowledge that he and he alone is the only way to salvation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, refuting religious pluralism, the idea that all religions lead to God. Before we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you look on the front page of your handout, point number 2, if Christianity is true, all other religions are false. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that the world's religions teach is false. They may have a few truths here and there, okay? But the fact of the matter is they teach a different way of salvation. They have a different teaching about Jesus. They deny that Jesus is fully God and fully man, or, you know, that he's fully God. They deny that salvation is only through him. So they teach a different salvation message, a different Jesus, and they believe in a different God. That is what is essential to Christianity. It's what is essential to salvation. So since all the other religions disagree with Christianity on that, if Christianity is true, and there's good evidence that Christianity is true, that's point number 4. I don't know if we'll ever get to that in this series. But if Christianity is true, and I believe it is, and most, if not all of us, believe it is. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today gathering in the name of Jesus 2,000 years after his death and resurrection. If Christianity is true, all other religions, since they disagree with Christianity, are false. They do not teach the same thing. They teach a different concept of God, a different Jesus, and a different way of salvation. Now, in today's society, that what I just said makes me intolerant. But I should not feel ashamed of that because of that, okay? Because the world has changed the definition of tolerance. I was in the United States Marine Corps, and I'm more than willing to lay my life down on the line to defend your freedom of speech and freedom of religion. That's what traditional tolerance is. The new tolerance is the exact opposite. The new tolerance is a new religion. That all religions lead to God, that all beliefs are equally true, all behavior is equally wholesome, and if you disagree with us, we can't tolerate you, we want to imprison you, you're guilty of hate crimes, yada, yada, yada. Okay? That is not tolerance at all. So in the name of tolerance, you know, some of the most intolerant people on the planet Earth are leaders, politicians, professors, who proclaim this new tolerance. That in the name of tolerance, they can't tolerate anybody who disagrees with them on these issues. No, if Christianity is true, all other religions are false. You see, this is what is called the law of, what philosophers call the law of non-contradiction. Okay? What that says is that A cannot equal non-A at the same time and in the same way. Okay? So, in other words, the statement, there is a God, and then the exact opposite statement, the contrary statement, there is no God, they cannot both be true in the same way and at the same time. If one is true, the other must be false. Okay? This is so obvious that God doesn't even have to tell us this in His Word. It's assumed throughout. Anytime you make a truth statement, anytime you say, if somebody says, Phil Fernandez is not tall, okay, what they're saying is that anybody who believes that Phil Fernandez is tall is wrong. They're incorrect there. Okay? So to make a statement, Phil Fernandez is not tall, okay, that says that A is true. And then to contradict that, to disagree with it and say, no, he is tall, that is false. Okay? Now, I was talking to a class of philosophy students, about 30 of them at University of Washington, probably 5, 6, 7 years ago. And they all denied absolute truth. They believed what is true for you is true for you. It doesn't have to be true for them and vice versa. Okay? But they're postmodernists, so it's kind of what's true for your community is true for your community. It doesn't have to be true for my community and vice versa. And so I reached the point where I was trying to explain why their view doesn't hold any weight. It's self-refuted. It's a view that shoots itself in the foot. Okay? And one of the guys started to figure out what he's saying. He said, wait. If what you're saying is that if my view is true, I wouldn't even be able to communicate it in a meaningful way. I wouldn't be able to communicate it without contradiction. I said, well, that's correct, but that's not my point. My point goes deeper than that. If your view is true, if your denial of absolute truth is true, you wouldn't even be able to think. Human thought, when you think something, you think that is a blue wall, okay? Your mind is saying, well, then if somebody calls that a red wall, it's false. That's not a red wall. That's a blue wall. So you have absolutes, absolute truth. Things that are true for all people at all times and all places, and we think in those categories of truth and falsehood. Okay? Now there are people, postmodernist, existentialist, they're called epistemological relativists, okay, is the official term for them, but they believe that there is no absolute truth. Okay? The problem with that, okay, is the state, okay, for somebody to state there is no absolute truth. You know, you could ask them, are you making a truth claim? No, I don't believe it. Oh, good, then I'm just going to ignore what you said. What you said is, if you're not proclaiming, if what you're saying is not true, why should I even give you the time of day? But in reality, deep down inside, that guy really thinks he's making, he won't admit it, but he really thinks he's making a truth claim. However, if that statement is true, there is no absolute truth, then the statement, there is no absolute truth, would be an absolute truth. In other words, it's contradictory. Okay? The denial of absolute truth assumes, just to make a denial, assumes the truth, the reality of absolute truth. So somebody might say, okay, well, maybe absolute truth exists, but man can't know it. Well, there's a problem with that. Because just a statement, man cannot know truth, is a claim to know the truth, that man cannot know truth. So if there's two things we could know, just from human reason, the way God has made our minds to think, there is absolute truth and man can know it. Okay? So right there, people, instead of becoming skeptics, people should seek knowledge because God created our minds to attain knowledge. And so, because of the law of non-contradiction, if Christianity is true in what it teaches about salvation, since all the other world's religions disagree with them, the other world's religions must be false. And so now, the three areas I want us to look at where the world's religions contradict Christianity is in the fact that the God of Christianity is a personal God, one personal God who created the universe, an all-powerful, infinite God, infinite in all his attributes, all his characteristics. It's a personal God. It's not an it. It's not the force be with you. It's not something like electricity. But it's the Lord be with you, a God who can love us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, a personal God, but is a triune God. God is three persons. Number two, they disagree, the world's religions disagree with us on Jesus. They disagree that they reject Jesus as being fully God. They usually acknowledge him as fully man, but they deny that he is fully God. And they deny that he died as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. They also contradict the Christian view of salvation, which is by God's grace alone. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. It's through faith alone in Jesus alone. And that's the true Jesus of the Bible alone. And so if Christianity is true on these three points, then all the world's religions must be false. Now, if you turn the page in your handouts, what we're going to look at right now is the view of God, and I don't intend on spending too much time on this because it's so much of such an obvious point for most of us here. The Christian view of God and the Christian view of Jesus, and then next week we'll look at the Christian view of salvation. Now, what I have here, I have Christianity listed. And what it teaches about those three different points, and then I have Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. I've added secular humanism. That's the religious version of atheism. Okay, the New Age movement, the Baha'i faith, Mormonism, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. You cover just about everybody on the planet Earth in these categories. You'll have some little smaller splinter cults that are kind of a blending of a few of these. But for the most part, there you're covering, I mean, just Christianity and Islam alone, you're covering more than one of every two people on the planet Earth. Okay? Once you throw the New Age movement into the picture and Hinduism and Buddhism, that's just about it. So whatever the case, the Christian view of God is that there is only one God, but that this God is a personal God. A God who loves us, a God who gives us moral commands, okay? A door doesn't give me a moral command, okay? If I bump into a door, I do not apologize to the door. If I have some electrical wires and I cross them wrong and something blows up, I don't apologize to the wires and all. They're non-personal entities. But if I bump into you, I need to apologize to you because you're a person, okay? A person thinks and a person makes moral choices. Well, the God of the Bible is not a force. The God of the Bible is a personal God. But the Bible teaches there's only one. of these true gods. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God. Okay? You could sum up the whole, what separates Christianity from the world's religions right here on this one verse. For there is one God and one mediator, one go-between, one bridge between man and God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then it says, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The scriptures teach there's only one God. If you have a pen, you might want to jot some of these verses down. If you write small, above the Christian view of God, the view of God, you can write down some of these verses. But 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one God. Now, by the way, there are multitudes of passages that teach that there's only one God. I mean, the book of Isaiah, it's like every other chapter. Isaiah 43:10 is another example. It's a good verse to use on Mormons, because every time the Bible says there's only one God, a Mormon will say, yeah, well, that means only one God of this planet. And that there's a separate God of each planet. And so we just have to deal with the one God of this planet. But there are an innumerable amount of gods of other planets. Well, you could just bypass all that phony, baloney, faulty logic by going to Isaiah 43:10. Isaiah 43:10, God says, before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me. Okay? So if you weren't God from all eternity, you're not going to become God. So this is what I tell people. The first two things in life you need to understand. If you don't understand this, you are still, you know, if you don't understand this, I don't care if you're the greatest mathematician on the planet Earth, your life is a total failure until you understand, and the most important issue, until you understand these two things. Number one, there is a God, and number two, you are not Him. Okay? And there are a whole lot of people who say, okay, yeah, there's a God, but I'm Him, you're Him, we're Him. And it's, you know, it's like, just follow that reasoning out. You know, Shirley MacLaine thinks she's God. Shirley MacLaine believes it's true. Not only is she God, but you're God. But not only are you God, Adolf Hitler was God. And Joseph Stalin is God. That's not the kind of God I'm looking for. Okay? I've gotten myself in enough ruts to know that I'm not God. Okay? I mean, you can imagine sometimes you see these real successful athletes out there and performing things that most human beings could not do. I remember Bo Jackson one night on Monday Night Football back in 1987. They handed off to him and he ran the ball 91 yards down the field. Here was a guy, 230 pounds, but once you put football pads on him, he was the fastest guy on the football field. Nobody could catch him. Then another play later on in that game, a linebacker, Brian Bosworth, tried to keep him from getting in, and he just plowed right over Brian Bosworth like he was a rag doll. And so he was more powerful than the biggest guys on the field, and he was faster than the fastest guys on the field. Invincible. You know, if there's a guy who might think, you know, hey, maybe I'm God. I get on the field, man, I do stuff that only that you hear about in Greek mythology. Well, the fact of the matter is, eventually, one day, he was getting tackled, and he tried to stretch it out for an extra yard. Something went wrong in his hip, and he had to get an artificial hip. And it ended his baseball career and his football career. See, because he's limited. There's some guys that are so successful that they succeed in everything they do, and they actually start thinking that they're God, and it's when they get older and they have to retire that they start realizing, I have limitations. I'm not infinite. But whatever the case, the Bible teaches there is only one God, one personal God, and we are not Him. Okay? Because once you recognize there's one God and you're not Him, then the question comes up, how do I please this one God? Okay? So there's one personal God. Now, the Bible, and we really don't have time to go over passages that deal with this, but the Bible teaches that the Father is God. I'll give you one, just 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, if you want to jot it down. The Father is God. The Son is called God. We'll look at that in a little bit more depth later on, but John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Numerous passages that teach the Father is God and the Son is God, but also the Holy Spirit is called God. Lying to the Holy Spirit is equated to lying to God. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a personal, as a person who can be grieved, okay? A person who speaks, yet the Holy Spirit is eternal. So eternal person must be one of the three eternal persons. The Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5, 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit is called God. The complex thing about Christianity is, though, it teaches that this one God is three persons. There's only one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And then we have passages that teach that they are three distinct persons. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 16. And you could, in your free time, you might want to jot this down, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Jesus is getting baptized. Some people say that, well, God revealed himself as the Father in the Old Testament, Jesus in the Gospels, and then that's the Holy Spirit in the rest of the New Testament and through today. So we have some of these churches that call themselves Christian churches, but they teach, they deny the Trinity, and they teach that God is one person with three different names, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a problem, there's several problems with that. One is in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, you got all three persons at the same time. Jesus comes out of the water, he just gets baptized. A spirit, the Holy Spirit comes down on him like a dove. And then a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Okay? You have the Holy Spirit, Matthew 4, verse 1, led Jesus into the wilderness. Okay? Makes no sense if Jesus is the Holy Spirit. On a regular basis, Jesus prayed to the Father, even from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That makes no sense whatsoever if Jesus is talking to himself. In fact, if Jesus is not a separate person from the Father, then he lied on numerous occasions, because when the Jews said, you testify of yourself, you need two witnesses. You testify of yourself that you have this authority. He said, well, not only I testify, but my Father who sent me, he testifies as well. He's saying that God the Father is a totally separate witness from himself. Okay? You know, if you were in court being tried for a crime, and you took the stand, and you said, I didn't do it, I wasn't even on the scene, and they say, well, do you have any witnesses? Say, yes, I have another witness besides myself that I was not there. Or would you call him up? Sure. And then you stepped down, and you sat down by your lawyer, and then you waited about 30 seconds, and then you got up, and you sat down behind the witness stand and said, I'm the other witness. You'd get laughed out of court right before they find you guilty and cart you away. But Jesus said that there's another witness besides himself who testifies to Jesus' authority, and that's the Father. Okay? Even in the Old Testament, there were hints of the Trinity. King David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Two Lords that he's mentioning. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. There's even, hold that page in John 14. Just go to Isaiah 48. Here's the biggest Old Testament hint of the doctrine of the Trinity. God did not hold the Jews accountable to know the doctrine of the Trinity because they hadn't fully revealed it. Although there's now a scholar, Michael Heiser, who's an expert in Hebrew and ancient Semitic languages, who now argues that ancient Judaism, going back to before the temple was built, was at least binitarian, which basically means they already knew about the Father, and his son, some redeemer that he would send, and that they were both equally should be worshipped. And so there needs to be further research into that. But whatever the case, look at Isaiah 48. And in verse 12, God is speaking. It's pretty obvious because in verse 12 he says, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first, I am also the last." Well, you look at the book of Revelation, you look throughout Isaiah, whoever calls himself the I am the first and I am the last, that's God speaking. And he even says, "Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth." So he's saying, I created the world. I'm the first and the last, I created the world. So God is speaking. So God's speaking, he goes down to verse 16. And look at what God says. Now remember, God is speaking. God is talking. What does God say in verse 16? "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." Now this must have blew away the Jewish rabbis who read this. Because how could God talk? So God is talking and God says, "Yeah, and by the way, the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me." Okay? And so there you have a hint that God is more than one person, and then there's something about the Lord God and His Spirit. A little implied a third person of the Trinity. I mean, you go through the book of Judges. You have Yahweh or Jehovah. You have the messenger of Yahweh who is worshipped, the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. And then you have the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson and some of the other judges. Also hints of the Trinity. You have three guys show up to Abraham in the Old Testament to talk to him about Sodom and Gomorrah. Two of the guys leave Abraham. They go into Sodom and Gomorrah. Then we find out they're angels. The other guy who's left with Abraham, Abraham starts calling him Lord and worshiping him. And then it says that the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So basically saying the Lord on earth rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So you have, there is something special about the one true God. The one true God is not only a personal God, but the one true God is tri-personal. The one true God is three persons. Look where Jesus makes it clear. Now, the Scriptures clearly teach the Holy Spirit is God. Eternal person, God. Jesus is called God. The Father is called God. If you look at John 14, verse 16, Jesus says this, "And I will pray." This is on the night he was betrayed. So he's going to talk. He's not going to say, the night I'm going to be betrayed, my guys are going to be on their own, they're going to be without me, why don't I talk sports with them? No, Jesus is talking important things. This is as important as it gets. And Jesus says this in John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." And then this other helper is called the Spirit of Truth, verse 17. Now look at that. Jesus is saying, "And I," personal pronoun, "and I," that's one person that he's mentioning. He says, "I'm going to pray to the Father," that's the second person mentioned, "that he would give you another helper," that's the third person mentioned, and he's called the Spirit of Truth. Okay? You go down to verse 26. This makes no sense if you make them all one person. It makes no sense at all. Yet we have at least two churches off the top of my head that I can think of in the area that try to make them one person. Verse 26, Jesus says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit," it's one person, "whom the Father," the second person mentioned, "will send in my name," that's the third person mentioned, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Makes no sense if you try to make them one person. John 15, verse 26, Jesus says this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, that's one person. Jesus says, I shall send him to you, the second person mentioned, from the Father, that's the third person mentioned. And you could jot down, too, John 16:7-11, the same talk, but we don't have time to look at it, but he speaks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three distinct persons. So now what we need to do is look at the Christian view of God, that there's one personal God, but this God is one God, but three persons, and then look at the other world's religions to see if they measure up, to see if they teach the same thing. Now, by the way, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. He said that A cannot equal non-A at the same time in the same way. Doesn't the Trinity violate the law of non-contradiction? The answer is no. If you go around and tell your friends there is only one God, but this one God is three gods, that's a contradiction. If you go around and tell your friends God is one person, but he's three persons, that's a contradiction. But if we say that God is one in one sense or one way, he's one in his godhood, one God, one in nature, but he's three in personhood, then we're saying that God is one in one sense. He is only one being. He only has one nature, one divine nature. But then he is three in personhood. So one God, three persons. That is not a contradiction. Now, that does go beyond human understanding. Because we're really used to saying, well, I'm one person and I'm one man. You know, I'm one person and I'm one being. One thing, a being is a thing that exists. How can God be one God but three persons? Well, you know, the illustration I give, a single-celled animal, if a single-celled animal had understanding, which it doesn't, a single-celled animal could say, well, I'm one cell and I'm one being, one thing that exists. Since Phil Fernandez is trillions of cells, is comprised of trillions of cells, he must be trillions of beings that exist. Well, that would be false. I'm only one being that exists, that my body happens to be comprised of trillions of cells. You see, it's shocking. I live on a higher level of existence than a single-celled animal. Okay? Well, the fact of the matter is, the gap between me and a single-celled animal is smaller than the gap between my existence and God's. Because God is infinite. I'm finite. I'm limited. Just like that single-celled animal is limited. And so somehow, it only makes sense to me that God's nature would go way beyond, since his infinite nature would go way beyond human understanding. I don't understand how God could be one God and three persons. I may never understand that. But I do understand that God teaches that. God teaches us he is one God but three persons. And it should only make sense that there are many aspects of God that go far beyond human understanding because he is God. That's what holy means, by the way. Holy means to be absolutely different, absolutely separate. And we often think, well, God is totally separated from sin, so that's what holiness means. Yeah, but holiness means even more than that. God, because he is infinite and everything else is finite, he is totally separate from us. I think what we're going to do is I'm just going to close with running through the world's religions and how they contradict Christianity on the view of God. They have a different view of God. So they're not even worshiping the true God here. Okay? And then next week we'll talk about the different view of Jesus, and maybe when I return from Israel, the different view of salvation. So the view of God, the Christian God, is one personal God who created the world, one infinite, personal, all-powerful God, created everything else that exists, and this one God is three persons. Now what I want to do is start with Hinduism and Buddhism and the New Age movement. In fact, we can start with secular humanism. Obviously, they can't both be true. The secular humanist, the atheist, says there is no God. Christianity says there is a God. They can't both be right. If Christianity is true, and I believe there's very good evidence, for God's existence. If I didn't believe so, I wouldn't have debated the issue at Princeton and at other college campuses. I think there's very good evidence that God exists. Absolutely no evidence that he doesn't exist. Well, you know what? You know what the best that an atheist can do? The best that an atheist can do is show examples of evil and human suffering and then say, now why would an all-good, all-powerful God allow that to occur? You know, all the atheist thinks he's proving that God doesn't exist. All the atheist is proving is this, that Phil Fernandez doesn't have God's ways and God's thoughts fully figured out. Well, no kidding. That's what Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 says. That God's ways and his thoughts are as far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. So at best, all the atheist proves is that finite humans cannot fully understand God in all his complexity. No kidding. So if you really think about what they're saying, that should only confirm our faith. But obviously, atheism, no God, Christianity, one God exists. Can't both be right. So if we're Christians, we have to reject atheism, secular humanism. What about Hinduism, Buddhism, and the New Age movement? Hinduism teaches that God exists, but God is a non-personal force. God is an it. He's like the force of Star Wars, okay? It's a non-personal force. God is an it, not a he, not a she. God is an it. In fact, God's like electricity, some kind of power, invisible force. In fact, Hinduism teaches that God is the universe, and that man is God. In fact, Hinduism teaches that ultimately there are really no distinctions that can be made. All reality is one being. That's called monism. And when that one being is God, that's called pantheism. Okay? So, I mean, it's so contradictory. Hinduism, for a Hindu or a New Ager to try to convince you that all reality is one, that is one mind trying to convince another mind that only one mind exists. Okay? If only one mind exists, how come you got two minds disagreeing? It doesn't make sense. So Hinduism says that God is not personal. God is an it. God doesn't give commands. Hinduism ultimately, you know, the Star Wars movies are supposed to promote Hinduism. That's what Lucas said. Okay? But in the end, because he wanted to tell a good story, probably the overriding message you get when you watch his six movies, the overriding message is there is real good and there is real evil, and they are in this long struggle. But we need to stand up for the good no matter what the odds are against us, and back the good and fight that which is evil. But that's Christianity. Just to make a Hindu story sound good, sound exciting, you got to add a whole bunch of Christian elements to it. Because in Hinduism, in the end, he tried to bring this out, but he kind of didn't do a really good job at it. But Lucas tried to bring out the Hindu idea that reality is ultimately beyond good and evil. There really is no good and evil. Good and evil are an illusion. In fact, Hinduism teaches the whole physical world is an illusion. I mean, if you get in a car accident, it's hard to believe it's an illusion. I mean, can a Hindu consistently live like that? Believe the physical realm is an illusion? No, because then he would stop eating. He said, why should I eat that food? It doesn't really exist. It's just an illusion. He would starve to death. So that contradicts Christianity. Buddhism. Do you realize that Buddha himself wasn't even sure if God existed? In fact, he didn't care. He was agnostic. He said, I don't know if God exists, but I don't even think it's relevant. And so Buddhism is actually closer to atheism than it is Hinduism. Now, there are some branches of Buddhism that deified Buddha, did all kinds of different stuff. But whatever the case, either God exists or he doesn't exist. Christianity says he does exist. The New Age movement, God is a non-personal force, God is the universe, man is God. It just takes the Hindu view. And of course, that contradicts Christianity. So if Christianity is true, the New Age movement is false. Now, the Baha'i faith teaches that God, there is one God, only one God, who is revealed in all the world's religions. And by doing this, they kind of water down the fact that the one God is a personal God, and they make many manifestations of God. So Jesus isn't the only begotten Son of the Father. Baha'u'llah is a manifestation of God. Buddha was a manifestation of God who apparently didn't believe in God. You know, you have many. They even have people like Moses, Abraham as manifestations of God. Muhammad said God couldn't become a man. Apparently he didn't know he was God. But whatever the case, the Baha'i faith says that all religions lead to God, and that all the leaders of the world's religions were manifestations of God, and that contradicts Christianity. Mormonism. Mormonism claims to be Christian, but Mormons, at least Mormons who understand their faith, teach that there are many gods, and that Mormon males who get married in the Mormon temple can become gods someday. They'll become a god of their own planet. They'll make spirit babies, decide on a plan of salvation and all that kind of stuff. Sounds like something out of Star Wars. Some kind of sci-fi type thing. That contradicts, I mean, Mormonism, they deny it, but that's polytheism, the belief in many gods. Christianity says, no, there's only one God. Jehovah's Witnesses say that there's one personal God, but they deny the Trinity. Jesus is not the Almighty God. But then they teach that Jesus is a lesser God. But even though they claim he's a lesser God, they believe he's a true God because he's not a false God. He's a good guy. So in the end, Jehovah's Witnesses actually become polytheists because they believe in two gods, a greater God and the greatest God, and then a lesser God, that Jesus was the first being the Father created, and then he created everything else. So these all contradict Christianity. Now, Judaism and Islam come close because they believe in the existence of one personal God. Okay? So right here, it sounds like they might be worshiping the same God. We need to remind ourselves, though, that as 1 Timothy 2:5 said, there's only one mediator, one bridge between God the Father and mankind, and it's Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, he's the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through him. So even though the Jewish faith started out, you know, but by the way, the true what we call Judaism today is not the true Jewish faith. It's a perversion of the true Jewish faith. The true Jewish faith today, we Gentiles have joined in on the true Jewish faith. It's just that the animal sacrifice, we don't have to get circumcised and become Jews. It's been fulfilled in Christ. But we have joined them in the true Jewish faith, basically, because we've accepted their Messiah, worship him as God, trust in him for salvation. So the present state of Judaism is not worshiping the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the Father says, they ask Jesus, John 6:29, what must we do the works of God? In other words, what must we do to please God? And Jesus said this, to do the work of God, you must believe in him whom he has sent. And he was talking to the Jews. So you want to please the Father, you've got to believe in me. You've got to trust in me. So they believe in one personal God, but they deny the Trinity. They deny that Jesus is God. They deny the Holy Spirit is a separate person of the Trinity. Islam believes in one personal God, but they said that Allah cannot become a man, and Allah cannot have a son. That is essential to Islam. So when the Baha'i faith tries to take Judaism, Islam, and Christianity and roll them up into one, and then throw in Hinduism and Eastern religions, they don't have a leg to stand on. And the Muslim will say, Jesus was one of the greatest prophets ever, not as great as Muhammad, but he was only a man. Allah cannot become a man. There's a contradiction there. With the Jews who have rejected Jesus as their Messiah and rejected him as Savior and rejected him as God, they say, no, the God of the Old Testament did not become a man. Jesus is not God. Now, the the traditional view of Jesus in Judaism has been that he was a sorcerer, a false teacher, a demon-possessed man. As time went on, many Jews began to say, well, he's influenced so much, impacted so much of the earth, so they started calling him a great teacher. And now in many grammar schools and high schools throughout Israel, Jesus is referred to as one of the greatest Jewish prophets ever. Some Jewish rabbis, like Rabbi Lapid, actually acknowledge that Jesus bodily rose from the dead and that Jesus is the greatest Jewish prophet who ever lived. But then Rabbi Lapid will argue, however, his disciples misunderstood his message, and so the New Testament is not accurate. And my question would be, look, if you're the greatest Jewish prophet ever, then as far as I'm concerned, you're the greatest prophet ever. And a prophet's job is to proclaim God's truth. Why would God waste the greatest prophet ever, the greatest Jewish prophet, on 12 idiots who didn't even understand his message so that nobody on earth would know what the message was from the greatest prophet? Okay? God's not going to waste the message of the greatest prophet. We have the message of the greatest spokesman of God in the New Testament, and that message that Jesus gave us. He said that not only is he the Jewish Messiah, the one anointed to rescue his people, the nation of Israel, not only is he the Savior and the only Savior of mankind, but Jesus also told us that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he alone can wash away our sins. And he did so when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. So, do all religions lead to God? No. They don't even worship the same God. They have a different view of God. They worship false concepts of God rather than the true God. Only Christianity teaches the true, one personal God who is three eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.